Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Free Indeed, and I'm Nicholas. Today, we're going to continue in the scripture on our study in betrothal, marriage, and divorce, and so many things are a part of this study, simply because we bring all things in context to the scripture. When we left off last time, we were talking about servant-master relationship and how the servant-master relationship trumps marriage, basically. I know that's a bold statement and unacceptable in many modern-day church circles because marriage is held as sacred above all. That's right, sacred above all. Above your relationship to your God, above your relationship to your whoever your master is, and so forth. Marriage is sacred above all, and in some circles, divorce is not allowed, and if you do divorce, well, you're not allowed to remarry. And I dare say that with some people, it's a point of pride, their marriage. But in reality, it may even be a point of idolatry, a point of pride to the extent that they place their marriage above even God's law, the law of Yahweh, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. And they ignore the word of God and the law of God in their pride. Did a radio interview once, and I'm not going to name the host, I mean the guest or the organization. But his point of pride was he came on and he introduced himself who he was, and he went on to say, and I've been married to the same woman for X number of years. His point of pride also held the view that anyone who had ever been divorced, man or woman, and had remarried under any circumstance, had remarried, were living in adultery perpetually. There's no love there, is there? What were the people to do that were living in adultery perpetually, according to him? Well, he didn't get that far. He just made his point of pride in his statement. Kind of reminded me of the scribe, the Pharisees and the hypocrites, who said, when they prayed, they stood praying and they said, thank God I'm not like that sinner over there. No way out for the sinner, but at least they were redeemed. Only redeemed by their own word and their own pride, though, unfortunately. I see it the same with that kind of pride. But there are lawful excuses for divorce, if the word excuse is the right word. I don't believe the word excuse is given in the scripture. Exceptions to the rule of no divorce. Because that's what Jesus says, except in cases of fornication and so forth. There were even instances where the law required divorce. We'll get to that. Anyway, we were talking about the servant-master relationship and what that has to do with divorce last time. We discussed, I believe it was, let me go back here to my reference, Exodus 21, verse 4. And if you didn't catch that, just go to the archives at firstamendmentradio.com and listen to our program from yesterday or last time we were on. Okay, moving forward, I'm looking now at Paul said at Romans 6:16, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Combined with what Christ said about having two masters, it is clear that as Christians we have chosen to follow Christ rather than sin. In a real sense, we have moved from obeying one master, sin, who we used to serve, and into the true freedom of being a servant of Christ. This is similar to the situation in Exodus 21. If we have married while serving sin, we cannot guarantee that our family will follow us into serving Christ, who said in Matthew 10, verses 35 and 36, that he had come to set one family member against another, and that a man's enemies would be members of his own household. Of course, remember that freedom entails obedience unto righteousness. Have we really been saved from our old master, sin unto death? This is similar to the situation in Exodus 21. If we have married while serving sin, we cannot guarantee that our family will follow us into serving Christ, who said in Matthew 10, verses 35 and 36, that he had come to set one family member against another, and that a man's enemies would be members of his own household. Also, there is no guarantee that our family members, if they had chosen to follow Christ, that they will continue. I mean, there's that old once saved, always saved doctrine, which flies in the face of the teaching of our Messiah when he taught us the parable of the sower. So one can turn against Christ when they start to ignore the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, because the Holy Spirit causes us to repent, to change our mind, because that's what repentance means. When we refuse to change our minds, I believe that that is the sin, that unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to work at once in your life, that you have committed the unpardonable sin forever and you can never be saved. But I do believe that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit by not allowing him to make those changes in your life to work righteousness, as the verse we just read says, obedience unto righteousness, or the true freedom of being a servant of Christ, if we don't allow that work in our life, if we shun the work of the Holy Spirit, we are blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and our heart becomes harder, and that is the sin that is unpardonable and leads to death. It is clear, then, that when we become Christians, we are required to put Yahweh first above our family, like that master relationship. We don't physically move from serving one master out of his house and leaving our family behind, but we do spiritually stop serving one master and start serving another. We become part of the household of faith of Yahweh. So while our family are still physically with us, there is no guarantee that they will follow our spiritual journey. And this gives us a little insight into what happens in families today. You hear the saying that a man is married to his job, or he's married to his work. Basically, his master is his job, and it's a higher relationship. That master-servant relationship is higher and more important and comes before the man's marriage, basically. I mean, there's a very sharp typology here. Of course, that's no cause for a woman to leave her husband. She has to accept that he is a slave for whatever reason. And the scripture does say that the borrower is servant to the lender, which so many people are slaves today. They're debt slaves, basically, so they have to serve their master. And they may not owe the one they work for, but they are actually working for the ones that they owe money to. So the whole typology, the whole relationship of master, servant, borrower, and slave, and lender, master, you can see how it all fits together. And it gives us a little more insight into the terminology that a man is married to his work. And as I always say, everything that I find in the New Testament, I find that it was originally in the Old Testament. You know, like the Bereans who studied to show themselves approved. They proved everything by the scripture. And what scripture did they have? Well, they took the letters and the teachings and the epistles and they compared them with the scripture that they had, what we now call the Old Testament, and they found all those things to be true. They proved the scriptures by studying. So they tested everything with the scripture that they had, and they found it there. And that's what I'm pointing out, is that there's no new law given in the New Testament. Actually, the New Testament reinforces the law of the Old Testament in everything. As Christ said, he said, I haven't come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill the law. So, and we, you know, I mean, you want to know which part he fulfilled, all you have to do is read the book of Hebrews. And it's very plain that which was fulfilled. So, you know, and it's all about the sacrifice. So we don't have to slay animals for a temporary covering, because, you know, there had to be a continual sacrifice, because the blood of bulls and goats could never cover for the sin of man. We needed a permanent sacrifice once for all, which we got in Christ. Now, getting back to the servant-master relationship and what that has to do with marriage and divorce in the New Testament, all we have to do is go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the first thing to note is the structure of the passage. Paul talks in turn to three categories of people. In verse 8, he talks to the widows and unmarried. In verse 10, to the married. And in verse 12, to the rest. Let's jump over there and read from the passage itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And of course here he's speaking about an unmarried man. "Nevertheless," he says, "to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Basically, his instruction here is for those men who were concerned about touching a woman, or they were unmarried, and he says to avoid fornication, that is marriage outside of sex in this instance. He says, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband, hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And here we get a little clue as to what due benevolence is. Now, I had an accusation because I believe, you know, that we should live by the law of God. And someone had said to a friend of mine that that people who follow the law of God believe that sex is just for procreation. Well, not only do I want to pattern my life after the law of God, I don't live by the law, okay? But I desire to do the things that please God, so I follow the law, and I'm interested in the things of the law. And what I found, as I said before, is that every commandment and every doctrine that I find in the New Testament reinforces the law of the Old Testament. So, but obviously, see, that's wrong, that someone like myself who follows the law doesn't just think that sex is just for procreation and that's it. No, sex is about more than procreation, because Yahweh made it to be one. He made it to be a very enjoyable thing, so that the heathen want to practice it all they can, and they'll use abortion and birth control so that they can continue practicing and deriving the pleasure from it, even though they deny the procreation aspect of it, because they obviously don't believe in Yahweh's word when he said that children are a gift. And remember, the first commandment, the first positive commandment given to mankind, was to be fruitful and multiply. So the wife has not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. And if you remember what we covered in the Old Testament law about a wife could leave her husband if he withheld from her, if he did not perform his marital duty. And here Paul calls it due benevolence. But what is due benevolence? Well, it's not only the act of enjoying, you know, the sexual due benevolence, but also it's the act of having children. For instance, if a husband wants to have children and his wife refuses, well, that would be a cause for divorce, just as it would be a lawful cause for a wife to leave her husband if he did not want to give her due benevolence. And vice versa. If the woman wants children and the husband doesn't, what's he going to withhold or force her to use a birth control or abortion against God's law? I believe that that would be a cause for a woman to leave her husband, just as the simple act of withholding sex would be a cause for a woman to leave her husband. Now, I know a lot of people wouldn't like that very much. They believe that a woman should do whatever her husband says. But if a husband causes a woman to break Yahweh's law or go against his word, or if a husband says, you know, you have to have an abortion or you have to practice birth control, and she believes that it's sinful, or she wants to have children, see, what can she do? I believe that that's a lawful cause for her to leave her husband and, of course, then lawfully take another husband, because basically he's abandoned her. He's abandoned the marriage bed in a way. And I know that's quite controversial, but I believe it's true because, well, look at it this way. If the wife has not power of her own body and the husband wants children and the wife refuses and practices birth control, now the husband can't have a child unless he takes another wife. So does he have a cause to put away this wife or to divorce her? I believe he does, because he can't have children by himself, can he? No, he can't. And the same way the wife, you know, for the wife to have children and her husband won't allow her to have his children, well, if she stays married to him but has children by another man, she has to commit adultery. So the only recourse for her is to seek a lawful divorce for lawful cause, to either ask her husband to divorce her, say, give me a divorce so that I can marry someone else who will give me children. Because for a man to deny a woman to be what God created her to be is to abandon her or to defraud her, which goes on what the next verse says. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now, of course, a woman gets beyond childbearing years. She can't give a husband children because, or Yahweh has closed up her womb for whatever reason, and there are other reasons besides Yahweh closing up the womb. It may be disobedience in diet and other things that cause a woman to be infertile. And that's where you get into the law, the dietary law, and using and eating the foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving and prayer by them that know and believe the truth. I'm quoting another scripture there, if you get the meaning of the whole verse and not just pick and choose which little parts you like of it. Because a lot of people think, well, if I just pray over something, that'll make it okay. They forget about the rest of the verse. But that's another study. Going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent, for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And here he's talking about this, you know, the sexual drive that you'll be tempted if your spouse withholds. So, and because when you become married under the law of Yahweh in his kingdom, that you're no longer one, the two become one flesh. If you withhold in any way, withhold that you will not have children, or because you've decided not to, one or the other, or you withhold just the pleasure of the due benevolence, then you're defrauding, because you have a marital covenant that says, I will, I give, my body is yours, and you can't have children unless we come together. And if I withhold in any aspect, I've defrauded. Paul goes on, I speak this by permission. So now he's changing the subject. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment. See, before he was speaking by commandment. So now he's making a differentiation in what he's going to say. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his proper gift from God, one after this manner and one after this manner. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. So he's saying, if you have a gift that you of singleness, okay, and I guess that's where this term gift of singleness comes from this chapter 7, verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6 through verse 9. But if they cannot contain, if you don't have that gift, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And I'm going to tell you right away that most people do not have that gift. Nature tells us that most people don't have that gift. I don't have that gift. I've been single a long time, but it's never, you know, been an easy thing. I've never wanted to be single, but I've been single for long periods of time in my life. But I am seeking, you know, I've spent a lot of time seeking a wife. So I would say that I don't have that gift. I don't feel I have that gift. So he says it's better to marry than to burn in your lust. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not okay, but that goes on to another topic. I want to finish up here. I've counseled teenagers before struggling with this question about, what are they going to do? How are they going to live? How are they going to, what should they go to college? Should they get a career? You know, and should they do what the world has taught them to do to get it all together? And we find this in our society today that people are waiting till they're in their 30s and sometimes even their 40s before they get married and start a family. Well, of course, that's getting kind of late for the woman because getting into her 40s, she's going to experience menopause. I mean, she's going through her cycles from a teenager on all through her life. These are the childbearing years, and yet she's waiting till her into her late 30s to start a family. And I see a lot of women that perhaps because of this will never get married because their beauty has faded, you know, and now they become, well, plain or fat or whatever, you know, whatever their genetic makeup tends to lead them into, you know, or they have to work really hard, but still they can't bear children in their older age, and some of them can't bear at all. But meanwhile, every cycle, they're losing their ability more and more to have children with every cycle until it ends at menopause, and they can't have any children at all. And you add to that other societal things like diet, mainly diet, and you'll find that a lot of people, because of, you know, their physical demise, they can't bear children at all in their late 30s and early 40s, and it's more difficult. So what do I say? I say, well, don't be like the world. Don't worry about those things. It's a heavy burden for young people to have to be concerned about how they're going to provide for their families. And, of course, they want to work, and they get it all set up. And what you find is that you have women in their 30s who have their own houses. And you have men who have their own houses, and then it's more difficult because now the woman, you know, wants to be the head of the house because of her house. She wants the man to come and live with her or whatever. You have all these situations, and this is what I've been running into, you know, in searching for a wife, that there's all of these difficulties. But isn't it better just to trust Yahweh, our creator? And what did the son say? He said, after all these things do the Gentiles, do the nations. The word Gentiles is translated from ethnos, nations. And so what he's doing is he's comparing the kingdom of Yahweh against the nations of the world. He's comparing one nation, the nation of God, the kingdom of Yahweh, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as it's written in the King James Version of the scripture, to the kingdoms of this world, the nations. He's saying, after all these things, he says, cast all your cares on me. All you are heavy laden. Come to me and I will give you rest. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. So what are the cares of this world is what the scripture is talking about, what our Messiah was talking about. He said, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's their life. They work for mammon so they can get the things, so they can get the better house, the better car, and have things, and the American dream, so that their children can have a better life than they had. But what good is it all if they, you know, if they gain the whole world, as the scripture says, and lose their own soul? But what option is there? Well, Yeshua, our Messiah, said, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of Yahweh. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things that the nations seek after, all of these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. How can you go wrong? You know, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll add all these things to you. Or you can seek all of those things first, and you may or may not get them. But he guarantees, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, because his righteousness comes with it. If his righteousness doesn't come with his kingdom, then you've got a problem. You're not in the kingdom. You're probably following a once saved, always saved doctrine and still practicing sin and blaspheming his Holy Spirit. Change your mind. Repent. That's what change your mind means. It means repent. When you change your mind, it changes your life. That's where the righteousness, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And that's where the freedom and the liberty of the sons of God comes in. Because now you're free from the law of sin and death, but you're free to obey the law in righteousness, because you're already saved. You're free. The burden's been lifted. All you have to do is seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. As the scripture says, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has before ordained that we might walk in them. So what I say to young people is, get married. Just what Paul says in the beginning of the scripture, that if I can jump back there, he says, concerning the things where he wrote, it is good for a man not to touch the woman, a woman, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. But what do? The so-called Christians pack their young people off to college, and what happens? Well, they mess around, don't they? They start committing fornication, and the next thing you know, they're not following the faith, because they're being indoctrinated in the ways of the world. And in lies of the college, public college system, the school systems of this world is teaching them lies and pulling them away from the truth. And their faith gets tried. And where are their parents? Well, they're in another town. What are they going to do? What do you think they're going to do? They're going to do what comes natural. They're going to want that enjoyment from sex, but they're not going to want the responsibility of having children, because they're being taught something else. To seek after things, to get it all together first, to get the house and the car and the career first. First things first, that's what they teach you in the world. You know, to seek first the things of the world and the riches of the world, rather than seeking first the kingdom of Yahweh. I'm going to move on here. So now he speaks to the unmarried, and now he speaks to the married, but now he's going to address again. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Okay, we covered that. If they cannot contain, let them marry. And unto the married, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now you remembered he switched and he said, this isn't a commandment, you know, this is my opinion. Okay, but now he's switching back to commandment. He says, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Women, you have no lawful reason to depart from your husband. Do not depart. But, Paul says, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So, in the world, they have something. You know, you get married by the state, you get divorced by the state. And you get married with the state, you have an out. You can get divorced for any cause, and that means basically irreconcilable differences. You decide that you're irreconcilable, one or the other decides that it's irreconcilable, and Caesar says, okay, we grant you a divorce, because we married you, and we can put it asunder. Because you have not been, you know, you have not been joined together by Yahweh, so you will put it asunder. So you can put the marriage aside. But now here, Yahweh in his law, or Paul writes here, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But now he's saying, if you cannot live with your spouse, wives, okay, if you do depart, you are to remain unmarried. That's the law of Yahweh. If you leave a husband, women, for any reason that is not lawful, then you are to remain single. That's the law, and it's written here in the New Testament. And this is the same, Paul is reinforcing the law of the Old Testament. But he says, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So if she goes, and this goes with what Christ said, if a woman remarries after leaving her husband unlawfully, or if a man puts away his wife unlawfully, and this is pretty hard, this is pretty harsh, you know, that if she remarries, that she is living in adultery and causing the man that lives with her to live in adultery. And we'll get to that scripture soon enough. And I believe this would apply to both the man and the woman. If a man puts away a wife unlawfully, I don't think he should remarry or be allowed to remarry either. I think this should go both ways. Okay, we're coming up on a break. We'll be back after these messages.